All right, good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Ethan.
It's a great time of worship. Thank you, Daniel and George, for your service to the church and helping us to just get ourselves involved with making sure that we're praising God with all of our heart. Welcome back, Steve. It's been a while.
Yep.
It's good to see you again. So I wanted to continue our series on spiritual health, and so this Sunday I wanted to talk about fellowship and having relationships, but authentic relationships that make a difference in our lives. So the first scripture I wanted to turn to, just to start off, is Mark 12, verse 30. Mark 12, verse 30. This is familiar because I went over it before, but it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Similar to what Corey read in the parable of the Samaritan, of the Good Samaritan, where God instructs the lawyer to do all these things. And then he asks that question. So we started off with that, right? We started off with what that means to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And having authentic relationships and fellowship really is about, loving our neighbors. God also says in Matthew 28:19-20, if you want to turn there, you can, in Matthew 28:19-20, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This is known as the Great Commission that Jesus gave to his disciples, and one that we strive to follow in their example. So we know we're supposed to love God with everything we have, and that he also transforms us to be more into his likeness as well. But we know that, when we're loved by God and once we become a Christian and all our sins are forgiven, that's not the end of the story, right? As Daniel shared in his testimony, he looks forward to learning more about God and to putting that into practice until such a time, that all of us will meet our end, as he alluded to in Jesus' prayers in Gethsemane, where he saw that coming. And he ultimately had to surrender his will to God's. So, why am I talking about fellowship? Why am I going to talk about the need for necessary authentic relationships? Why am I going to talk about that? It's because we need it. We can't expect us to grow, to mature, to stay spiritually healthy at all if we don't have deep relationships with others. And we can't expect ourselves to be able to reach the lost effectively without those as well, I think. Those deep relationships I have in my life has certainly helped me to see and approach people of many different backgrounds that I wouldn't have otherwise known how to do if I hadn't had those people in my life and had that encouragement to do so. Or even many book suggestions of which I've read, and it helps shed some light on how I can approach things. So God calls us to have a fellowship with one another, and we have an example of that in the body of Christ. In Acts 2:42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship. The Greek word here means association, community, communion, or joint participation. So it wasn't that, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, and they always, they only paid attention to the apostles. No, they paid attention to everybody else, to the community, to the fellowship of the believers. They all participated in what they were doing as a body. Just to make this distinction even clearer, does everybody know the difference between fellowship and friendship? I'm just putting it out there as a question. There is a difference. So friendship, at least in translated, there's many Greek words for love, right? But the friendship one is phileo, and it's a form of endearment. Friends can be like family that you choose, but you don't necessarily come with a purpose that comes from having a solidified goal, right, together when you're with them. It's usually just, at least for me, it's usually just to hang out and, you know, celebrate holidays. That's kind of the goal. Fellowship, on the other hand, is, you know, comradeship, working together toward a common aim, or you can see it as a partnership. Two people go into business together because they have the same vision, the same goal, that they want to start this business, and they have this, you know, demographic they want to reach, and they have this purpose to starting this business, and they have a shared vision of how they want to accomplish it. My favorite example is, for those that know the Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Ring, where they all come together and they all agree, like, to go, to join together, to help each other so that they can destroy this ring of power that's going to bring the antagonist to rule over the world. I remember the way, at least the way the movie puts it, there's one friend says, like, I don't want you to leave me behind, I'm going. And you can't stop me. You like, even if you tried to, you know, put me in a sack and send me down the river, I'd still come back and I'd join this. I want to be a part of this. And then at the end, he's like, okay, you know, you guys can all go. He's like, great, but where exactly is it that we're going? He didn't even know the destination, but he just wanted to be a part of it. I just find that kind of funny, but it's that type of camaraderie, that nothing is going to stop you from working together in that regard. I have a quote here from a book, from a magazine. It says, one can maintain friendship with one with whom he cannot maintain fellowship, or else a Christian could have no friends outside of Christ. So you can maintain friendships with people, but to maintain fellowship with each other is something completely different. So the need for these relationships is God actually ordained relationships, like, between one another. God actually commands us to have a fellowship because it's, number one, essential to our own spiritual health, but also it's a way to reach others. We see this in John 13, 34 to 35. If you don't recognize that passage, you will soon. John 13, 34 to 35. It says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So by having fellowship, by having these deep relationships with one another, by having the love that God had for each other, we show the world that there's something different about us, that it's not just this endearment that we have toward one another, but a shared purpose. It's not often that you find that, except in business, where your manager tells you, this is what we're doing. And you go, you come behind that manager and go, okay, we're doing that. That's about it. But let's look at Jesus and see how he had fellowship and how he loved the people around him. Jesus, in several different occasions, washed his disciples' feet. Not saying we have to do that. I'm the only person I'd probably allow to wash my feet would be my wife, but that's about it. but if you look at the passages and the timing of when he did that, it was just before Judas betrayed him. And after he went to the cross, after he was resurrected, he did it again. And so, you know, he loved his disciples and he had fellowship with them, knowing that they would all desert him in his time of need. And he still loved them. it's quite difficult to serve people in that, I think, in that regard,
yeah.
to have that status. You know, what he was doing as their teacher, you know, being a servant to them, to people that you know are going to hurt you in the end, which is what the situation he was in. But our goal is to imitate Christ, and we want to be more like him. So he had fellowship with the 12. They were working toward the agreed upon, you know, common purpose. And he sent them out, you know, in groups a couple times to share the good news. And they came, some of them came back with, you know, they were amazed at what they were able to do. There were definitely people that disregarded them, that showed them the door. But nevertheless, they had that shared purpose to share in the ministry that Jesus had. Jesus also showed people his heart. He didn't feel like he had to protect it, but he showed people that he had compassion, that he had love, that he had sincere love for people. When Lazarus died, it literally says the shortest sentence in all of the scriptures, Jesus wept. That's the verse. But he also paid attention to those who were outcast or downtrodden. He talked with the Samaritan woman at the well. He went to see the man who was possessed by many demons, those that called themselves Legion. There was the woman who was called adultery. Patrick shared over the communion a couple of weeks ago. There was the woman who was bleeding for 12 years, thereabout. There was the woman who was caught in adultery, who he let go, and he said, "Look, like, I don't condemn you, sin no more." And there were many paralyzed people that he healed, that he showed his compassion and heart to. So if we are to imitate Christ, we need to show our hearts and extend ourselves to one another. It's one of the ways we can build those relationships. But there's not just Jesus who exemplifies deep relationships in the Bible. I'm just going to go through a couple of more examples of that. In 1 Samuel 23, verses 15 to 18, 1 Samuel 23, verses 15 to 18, we see the example of David and Jonathan. Jonathan was the next in line to be king over Israel, and David was the one that was anointed by God to take his place, because his father wasn't doing a very good job, to say the least. So, starting in verse 15, while David was at Paresh, at the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Paresh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," said, "my father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained in Paresh. So just from this small passage, 1 Samuel 23, 15 to 19, David seems very distressed by this, just from Jonathan's response. He was hiding out here in this desert, in this small town in Paresh, and then he learns that Saul's found out where he is, and he's like, "Oh goodness!" Like, if I was hiding from, I guess another example, if I was hiding from like the FBI or CIA or something, and they found out where I was, be like, "Oh, well," I would be very afraid and distressed, probably much like David was at this time. And his best friend, Jonathan, the son of the man who's going to murder him, comes to him and says, "Look, my father won't find you. and you're going to reassure them, and you're going to be king. You're going to do amazing things, and I'm going to be there when that happens. Now, we know that didn't happen but the way he wanted, but he went there as an encouragement to make sure that David kept moving forward and that this didn't burden him so much that he couldn't leave to go somewhere else and escape Saul. My next example is Mordecai and Esther. In the book of Esther, they're both in captive exile, and Esther becomes the queen of the foreign land next to the king, and her uncle, Mordecai, brought her up. Her parents passed away, so her uncle brought her up as kind of like a father figure, and they were very close. And you know, she goes through a lot, like doubting whether or not she can do what she thinks she ought to do. And Mordecai keeps encouraging her all throughout that time, like, look, you're here for a reason. There's a reason that you went through all this. If you read the book of Esther, the period in which she like was chosen to like potentially become queen and became queen was a pretty long time, and no doubt was discouraging throughout that at different times, and even just as she was queen approaching the king, because of the rules and the traditions and the power that he held, was very overwhelming. And so she had her uncle here that helped her to reassure her to reassure her. One of the things he says is, and who knows whether you've not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. It's a heavy question or a weighted question. It's like, look, like, there's got to be a purpose for you to be here. And I think all of us can come to that point where, we doubt our purpose in certain places, or where if something happened, we doubt the purpose for it. But we see Mordecai encouraging Esther for, you know, hey, like, God's put you here for a reason. Trust that and move forward. So they were very close as extended family. They were more than just relatives, more than just family. They were each other's comforters and counselors. Next is Ruth and Naomi. For those that don't know, Ruth was the daughter-in-law of Naomi after, and her Ruth's husband passed away, Naomi's husband passed away, and Ruth stuck by Naomi and went back to Naomi's homeland, which was Israel. Ruth was from Moab, and you know, they had lost everything, and so she's like, I could go back to my old family, right, in the foreign country, in my country, or I could stay with my mother-in-law and stay with her and go with her and serve her. And if you look at Ruth 4:16, it's interesting the outcome that came of that. We know that Ruth eventually marries Boaz and ends up having a son, and this is after all that's happened. In Ruth 4:16, it says, "The boy shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. So this is Naomi and her grandson. And that wouldn't have happened if Ruth hadn't left her family in that situation and gone with Naomi and said, look, my mother-in-law needs me more than my family does right now. I need to go with her, to be with her. So I just wanted to kind of walk through these couple examples. So what do we see here between each of these examples? We see that in all of them that you really don't need to be with, like, you can develop deep relationships with somebody who's not just like you, right? You can be completely different. David and Jonathan, right, they had different stations in life. Jonathan was the prince and David was the outlaw. David was the supposed criminal that was going against the king of Israel. We see Mordecai and Esther. They were different generations, and same thing with Ruth and Naomi. But also with Ruth and Naomi, they were different cultures. Ruth was from Moab and Naomi was from Judah. So, nevertheless, we were created to be in a relationship with God and also to help others be in a relationship with Him. But it's a relationship that is growing to be more and more like Jesus, you know, one conversation at a time or one time of fellowship at a time. And God wants us to have one another relationships, and it's interesting. The phrase "one another" occurs 100 times in the New Testament, and 59 of those times, so over half of those, are specific commands teaching us how and also how not to relate to one another. And this, all of those form a basis of for what it is to have a Christian community and help us have an impact on the world. As we read earlier in John 13, 34, and 35, the way that the world knows that we are His disciples is for our love for one another. But I just wanted to walk through a couple of things. How we can meet these requirements, because it's intimidating a little bit to think that there's 59 specific commands of how we should do things and also how we should not do things. So just some little tidbits for how we can fulfill the requirement that to have these relationships, to be at peace with one another, as hard as it is sometimes. To be devoted to one another. As we read before, to love one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. That's coming from Ephesians 4 with that bond of peace that's there. Accept where one another is in life and just their situation. But also to instruct one another. You know, we can give advice, or we can even say, like the Bible says this, you need to do it. I remember my father-in-law months ago, maybe it was a year ago, saying that he was applying this next one, which I found pretty funny, not that we have to do it, but to greet one another. And the Old Testament, New Testament letters always say, greet one another with a holy kiss. Not saying that we have to do that, but I just found that kind of funny. His family group started to put that one into practice. But I was reading that reminded me of that. Serving one another with whatever help we need. Carrying one another's burdens is a big thing. being there, having that empathy to be there with somebody to help them through that. The hard part is not letting that weigh you down too much to where you fall into something that, or potentially sin that can hurt you and hurt the other person. Be patient with one another. Patience is virtue, so you should be practicing with that. Be kind to one another. As Corey was saying earlier, the Good Samaritan, had compassion on the man who was beaten and robbed. So that's another thing. Forgiving one another It can be very hard to do this, but it is essential if you want to build those relationships. We can't hold on to the wrongs that somebody has committed against us, but remember that God's removed all of our sins as far as east is from the west, as we sang. So we should, I think, in some regards, we should consider, as we forgive one another, those things that far separated. Submitting ourselves to one another, that can be difficult at times. It can definitely knock our pride down into a peg, which is a good thing, because we shouldn't have that. To teach one another, again, going along with instructing one another in the scriptures, admonishing one another. Encouragement is also a big thing. It goes along with, building up one another. We have different needs, so it happens in different ways. 1 John tells us to confess our sins to one another and also to pray for one another as well. We are called to spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not toward the other things that we're not supposed to do. passing judgment on each other can be easy at times, but until we have the full picture of what happened, we shouldn't be creating assumptions. Lastly, do not grumble against one another. When somebody asks for help or asks you to do something or asks a favor, we shouldn't be grumbling about it. We should be like, yes, I get a chance to serve this person. I get a chance to be with this person, help this person. This could be a time, because you don't know what that situation may bring about. It could be a situation to encourage, to show kindness, compassion, be patient with somebody. Their timetable or estimation, how long it should take, may not be that. Might be several hours longer, and you're like, ah, why did I agree to it? But you taking the time out to do whatever it is for somebody else is appreciated and should be encouraged. All right, now that I've shared all those things, what's the opposite of that? What are the things that the scriptures don't encourage us to do? The opposite of that is we tend to isolate ourselves and we tend to get lonely because of that. That can lead to several things, let alone anxiety, depression, many other things that we want about. But this is one of Satan's most effective weapons, is to isolate the fellowship, isolate God's, isolate the sheep. Isolate them, put them on the hillside where they're away from the body, or just away from fellowship. And that's when Satan works. That's when he can get at us the easiest, when we're in our own minds and our own heads, and we don't have other people there beside us, or at least we're not building those. But God works to fold us into his family. And then we get more fellowship as a result. But I think we all know that sometimes can't be the case, because you can be at church and not be part of the fellowship. It's pretty easy if you choose to do that, if you initiate that type of behavior, it's easy to do that. It's easy to have that one-way relationship with the church. If you want to do that, I wouldn't suggest it. So, what are some ways that we can put into action the love that we're called to have for one another, the fellowship that we're called to have? Something that I hear a lot when it comes to safety at my work, or the safety culture that we try to promote, is in terms of safe behavior at work. If you see something unsafe, say something about it. And if you can't immediately correct that person, then just take them aside and at least in our company, everything gets recorded if that's not safe. But in regards to our spiritual health, if you see something, say something. We also need to be, you know, this, by doing this, we're the hands and feet of God. We're his ambassadors. We're helping to build up the fellowship, to encourage the fellowship, to help the fellowship grow, to help that individual. We're an extension of God if we have to think that way. I think that if we don't do this, we can start to think that we can be afraid of sometimes offending people, that we don't tell each other the truth about what's really going on, the truth about what we see, the truth about where that might lead. If we look at our schedules, is it a priority, or is it just we're looking at everything going on and we haven't spent any of our time doing it? So these relationships aren't just important for ourselves, they're important for others. And the only way you're going to realize that is if you start building those relationships. I didn't realize that until I started building relationships with other people. I haven't once been able to predict how it's affected me in a good way, to build me up. There have been surprises spiritually, you know, maturity-wise, of every single relationship that I've built. But also that it's a way that we can become more like Jesus, to exemplify that and also follow the man, follow what God's told us to do. So, big closing, just thinking about these relationships, I just have kind of a few questions for you guys at the end here. Is this an area of personal growth that you need to grow in right now? Or is there a way in which you can grow in building relationships that maybe you haven't tried before, that maybe you think that you're weak in, and you can grow in that? Or is this an area like of need? Like, do you need it? Do you see yourself needing it? And whatever that area is, whatever that need is, how are you going to commit to changing that? How are you growing to make sure that you grow in that? Or just one thing that you can think of to commit to changing in that area. If you need help, there are many wiser and more mature people than I in this fellowship that you can ask. So, with that, I hope that we can grow in our fellowship and our relationships with one another this week, and past this week, and learn from the lessons of the people who have gone before us, and learn lessons from each other about how we can best build one another up and build those deep relationships. Thank you.